Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you, and we say that we need you. Lord, life is hectic right now, and we pray in the midst of the hecticness, you would open the eyes of our heart that we might see you. In the midst of pressures from midterms, in the midst of getting ready for spring breaks, in the midst of basketball games, in the midst of all these diversions, Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might see the glory of Jesus afresh tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, how many people in here have ever had an eye exam that ended up with you getting glasses or contacts? Anybody here? Okay, most of us. All right, yeah, there's a lot of us in here. Yeah, so I remember going in college, I was like, I had to start sitting in the front of the room because I couldn't read the chalkboard in the background. So I was like, okay, my eyes are getting a little dim here, you know, like, I don't know what's going on. So I remember going to Walmart and getting the eye exam. And first, you know what happens first thing when you go in for an eye exam, don't you? You have to put your chin on this little thing so they can put a puff of air right in your eyeball, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? You're like, why are you blowing a puff of air right in my eyeball, you know? Then you go to the other eye, and they're like, and it's like a hot air balloon, as I recall. It's like, and then, poof, you're like, whoa, hey, oh, yeah, okay, whatever you did, it worked, you know? I still don't know why exactly they do that, but then you progress to the dark room. Anybody ever been to the dark room? Dark room where there's this little eye chart on the wall, and they sit you in the chair, and they ask you to read the, and you're like, if I could read that, then I wouldn't be here, right? You're like, that's why I'm here, because I can't read that, you know? And then they bring the apparatus, they swing the apparatus around, and they put it in front of you, and they block out one eye. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. And then the dreaded moment happens that fills your heart with tension. They're like, which is better? You know what I'm talking about? One or two. You're like, I have no idea. Did you just do something? I heard a click, but I can't. And so you're like, can you do that again? Yes, one or two. One or two. You're like, I got to say something. You're like, two. You're like, oh, no, one. It was one. One was better. I think that was an E when it was one. It looked like a C with two. I don't know. And then you say, okay, one. And then she goes, okay, one or two. You're like, okay, is this a trick? Did they move anything, or are they just seeing if I was lying? You know what I'm saying? So then you're like, two, you know. And after like nine times, like, okay. Then they black out that. You got to do it all over again. And you're nervous because you know every decision leads to another decision, which leads to another decision. It's all really consequential. It's going to determine if you can see or not, right? So you keep doing one or two. Like, this isn't that hard, but why is it so hard, right? And then the moment of truth. You guys know the moment of truth? Is when they get rid of both of the blinders, right? And they're like, can you see? You're like, whoa, I can read that little bitty line, right? It's fun, right? And you know you succeeded in the one or two game? Yeah, so. And then they give you a new pair of contacts or a new pair of glasses, and you put them on, you're like, oh my goodness. You guys ever had this moment where you walk out and you got those glasses and you're like, whoa, look at the trees. You're like, the leaves have edges on them. You guys ever been there? Like, I remember this. I was like, I had no idea leaves had crisp edges. It looks like it could cut you. That looks like a weapon. The leaf looks like a weapon. It's so sharp. Whoa. And then I realized that every light doesn't have a halo around it. It doesn't have a halo around. I remember trying to drive at night, and it looked like halos. And I'd be like, wait, is that a deer? Oh, no, that's a reflector. Everything, like, I couldn't tell if it was a deer's eyeball pointing at me or a reflector off of a guardrail. I had no idea. And I was like, whoa, there are no halos. This is awesome. And it literally, one pair of glasses changed my life. It's like, why didn't I do this so much earlier? Well, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to get an eye exam, okay? And I hope that it impacts everything. Because here's the thing. We are going to get an eye exam and readjust our eyes to the one thing that we must see most clearly. And in our story tonight, it gives us this eye exam that there is one person in the room who's truly seeing things clearly, and everybody else has fuzzy and dim vision, and it's consequential. And so tonight, Are you guys ready for the eye exam? Are you ready to go? One, two. All right, you guys ready for that? And hopefully that as we do this, we will see something that we cannot afford to miss. What we were going to see today is the glory and supremacy of Jesus. And we're gonna see a story where everybody else around was missing the glory and supremacy of Jesus. But if we can see what this one person saw, it will change our lives just like it changed her. So open up your Bibles to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be reading this story. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to close, and then we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do tonight, okay? So this story is a story that reorients our vision of Jesus. Mark chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, second book of the New Testament. Okay, Mark 14, I'm going to read the first two verses, and we'll keep sailing. It says this, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot." And so we get the setting of the story we're getting ready to read. It's in the middle of the, or it's not in the middle, it's at the very beginning. The Passover is just a couple days away. And what you need to understand, if you didn't grow up around the Bible, is that the Passover was the most important holiday for the Israelite people, for the Jewish people. It was a time where they remembered God bringing them out of bondage in Egypt and freeing them from that bondage and heading them into the wilderness that would ultimately lead them to the promised land. So it was a picture of God's deliverance and salvation that they would be celebrating. And if you were a Jewish person, then you were expected to take the pilgrimage, as David was talking about, back to Jerusalem. This was different religion, but it was a pilgrimage feast, a pilgrimage holiday, that if it was possible for you, you were expected to come into Jerusalem for this day, because it was a day you must remember. You stop your work, you set it aside, and you celebrate. And so the population of Jerusalem would increase like three times. So if you can picture Jerusalem, a city that has three times its normal population in it, it is a happening hubbub of a place. And it says that there's people who want to kill Jesus, but not during this time, because when the streets are so crowded, it could create a riot. Okay? Verse 3. "While he," meaning Jesus, "was in Bethany." Okay, Bethany is a small town outside of Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley, then there's Bethany on the other side of the Kidron Valley. So he's staying outside of Jerusalem, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. "A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." Okay, let me talk about verse 3 for a second. So there, Jesus is at this man's house by the name of Simon the leper. We aren't told anything about Simon the leper. It's kind of like Mark assumes you to know. Oh yeah, Simon the leper, of course, right? That's it. Oh yeah, I know his house. So we don't know a whole lot, but obviously the early church knew who Simon the leper was. And my gut is, I can't be sure of this, that this was probably a leper that Jesus had healed. And so when Jesus comes back to town, he's inviting Jesus over for a party, probably a thank you, like, "Wow, you healed me. We know in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus healed a leper. I don't know if it was this leper, but likely that's who Simon the leper is. We don't know for sure. But there's a woman at this banquet, while Jesus is eating at the banquet, that comes and begins to do something with an alabaster jar. Now, who is this woman? Mark does not tell us her name because he doesn't want you to get fixated on her name and her story per se. But we know in the Gospel of John, that in John 12, that this is Martha, the sister of, this is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, okay? And now this is important later on as I'll chat. I'm going to pull in some of the stuff out of John to kind of fill out the story. So this is Mary. And she had an alabaster jar. I was going to bring alabaster today. I got some alabaster when I was in Egypt, and I totally forgot. Sorry. Whoops. But an alabaster jar was a very costly jar, and you would take this jar. It actually be a little bit more like a flask, and it was used in that day to hold oils, aromatic oils that would be very, very expensive. And so it was a very, very expensive jar that would hold very, very expensive oil. And so it says that it was full of pure nard. And well, you guys know what nard is. Yeah, no, you don't know what nard is. Nard was an oil that was extracted from the roots of this plant in India, okay? And it was extremely expensive. And so what they would do is they would put it in the alabaster, then they would seal the alabaster jar, and so there would be enough ointment in there for one single use, because you'd have to break the neck of the alabaster to pour out the ointment. Does that make sense? To pour out the fragrance, the aroma. It's like a very, very, very expensive perfume. I mean, if it was from India in that day, you can imagine how hard it would be to get it from India all the way to the Middle East. And so this was said to be worth over a year's wages. In fact, the literal Greek is over 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was the salary of an average person for one day. So over 300 days worth of work. If we put it in today's modern terms, if they're kind of the mean income in America, or the median income, I forget, I haven't taken statistics in a while, but anyways, in the middle. So say it'd be like this one alabaster jar and the nard inside would be worth like $40,000 to $50,000. Okay. Very, very expensive. In fact, it was probably an heirloom that was given to her by her family that had been passed on from generation to generation. Oh, you're the one who's going to get the nard. I was hoping I'd get the nard. And you probably keep it in the safe deposit box. You wouldn't take it anywhere, you know, like that's kind of, it was the family heirloom. It was your savings account. It was your, you know, retirement plan. Whatever. I mean, this was probably your most expensive possession. And she decides to grab it on her way out to the party where Jesus will be. Like, how many people would feel a little uncomfortable carrying like a $40,000 something around? You're like, I got $40,000 in my pocket, right? And what does it say she does? She breaks the neck of the alabaster. She begins to pour the nard over the head of Jesus. And if you can just picture this moment, what is happening is the fragrance of the nard begins to fill the room, and people start noticing what's going on, and they cannot believe their eyes. Everyone's eyes are arrested of what's going on, and the fragrance is filling the room. And then the crowd starts to respond in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for money of a year's wages or more, and the money given to the poor." And it says they rebuked her harshly. So all of a sudden, these people are outraged. Why would she take and pour $40,000 or $50,000 on the head of Jesus? What is she thinking? What a waste. Why would somebody with a 50-year plan waste it? What a waste. And then they, of course, dip their morality in, you know, or dip their outrage in their morality. Well, that could have been sold and given to the poor. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of them would have been upset with her if she would have left that alabaster at home and not given it to the poor? How many people say, "Hey, don't you have an alabaster thing at home? Like, why didn't you give that to..." No, this has... They're just trying to dip their lack of understanding. Like, what are you doing in some morality that... No, if she would have done nothing with it, they would have had no problem. But all of a sudden... Well, you could have done something with that. Why waste it on Jesus? Wow. It says they rebuked her harshly. In fact, the word in the Greek is like the word for a horse's snort. It's like, everybody, they're all, right? Like, what is she doing? I can't understand that. $40,000 right on his head. Seriously. Could you imagine that moment? How irresponsible of her. How foolish. What a waste. And then verse 6, Jesus says what he thinks of it. He says this. He says, "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Okay, let's stop right there. First of all, we know this. We know Jesus talked about helping the poor out a lot. This isn't Jesus underestimating the poor. It's Jesus bringing the attention to what she did of wasting her life on him was a beautiful thing. And what we see is that what the world calls a waste, Jesus calls beautiful. What we see is that there's one person in the room that's seeing Jesus clearly. And the person who's seeing Jesus clearly is the woman who took the most expensive possession she had, broke the neck of the alabaster, and poured it over his head. That's the one who understood what was really going on in the room. She's the one who could see the edges of the leaves. She's the one who could perceive what everybody else was dim of perceiving. See, Jesus was known by Mary. Mary knew Jesus. Mary most likely had heard the story of when Jesus was in the boat and the storms were raging and the fishermen who are trained fishermen thought they were going down. And Jesus comes up out of the stern of the boat. He looks at the Sea of Galilee, which is raging, and he says, "Quiet! Be still!" And all of a sudden, and everybody goes, "What in the? Who is this?" And she had heard the story of this man who had authority over nature. She had heard the story of the man who when they went to the Gadarenes, who came out of the tombs, who was full of a legion of demons with unparalleled demonic strength. And she had heard the story of how with one command, they started to grovel, crying out for mercy, "Let us go to the pigs." And Jesus says, "Okay, go to the pigs." And 2,000 pigs rushed down the hill, and they had a big bacon fest in the river. Showing that Jesus had unparalleled authority over the demonic. That there was no place too dark, no demon power that was too strong for Jesus to be victorious over. She's probably sitting there and saw Simon the leper and thought about the lepers that had been healed. And people who with one touch of Jesus, their entire life was changed. That he was the great physician. She looked over there and saw her brother Lazarus, who just a few days ago had been in the tomb, and her heart was racked with grief. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, hey, just a second. It's not over yet. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? She's like, well, yeah, I do believe that. He says, okay, watch this. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And all of a sudden, her dead brother came out of a tomb. And she began to go over and unwrap the grave clothes off of her brother. And now her brother is at the banquet, sitting there alive with his life restored. Yeah, she understood the glory of Jesus. She understood the supremacy of Jesus, that there was no tyranny of life, no tyranny of nature, no tyranny of the demonic, no tyranny of sickness, no tyranny of death that could overcome Jesus' authority. She'd also seen Jesus' love. She'd heard about how he touched the untouchable leper. He didn't just heal the leper, he touched him. Of how Jesus would welcome little kids when other people were trying to get the kids away. Jesus said, no, let the kids come to me. And there was something so joyful about Jesus that kids flocked to him. When the blind man would call out for Jesus, how the disciples were trying to hush him up, and Jesus said, no, why don't you bring him over here to me? And she had witnessed the love of Jesus. She had sat at the feet of Jesus. She had heard the authority of Jesus in his teaching. She had experienced the love of Jesus as she sat at his feet. to her. What better use could there be of an alabaster jar full of pure nard? What better use could she ever have for $40,000 to $50,000 of her prized possession? What better use could there ever be than to spend it on the supremacy and the glory of Jesus? Oh, she knew what she was doing. See, here's the thing. The people in the room were focused on the value of the ointment and missing the value of the one being anointed. They were focused on the value of $40,000 to $50,000, missing the priceless one who is in their presence. My son and I, we're watching some crazy, stupid show, waste of time show about rich people. And they were like, this is the world's largest diamond or something like this. And I just remember, like, it was worth millions and millions and, you know, millions of dollars anyways. And so my son, that's a waste. Anyways, we're not diamond people. Anyways, but it talked about how expensive the box was that it kept the diamond in. And it's, I can't remember, it was like $40 million diamond that was in, like, you know, $100,000 case. And you're like, well, if you're $100,000 case may be reasonable for a $40 million. You know what I'm talking about? Like that's, and so if you understand the value of what it's holding, then you can understand why they put so much value into the box. I mean, the point is they're focused on the value of the ointment and missing the value of the one being anointed. And if they would just get that, then everything else would be reoriented, and they would see that what she's actually doing is very logical. To spend the most valuable thing she has on the one who is of the greatest worth. What else would you do? What's the better use of it? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 8, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Jesus says this, I want you to understand what she is doing is connected with my sacrifice. He connects her sacrifice with his sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, you're focused on her sacrifice as if it's scandalous. This woman took a $40,000 or $50,000 flask of nard and poured it on me, and you're focused on that sacrifice as if it's scandalous? Well, let me tell you. See, there was a scandalous sacrifice that Passover. The scandalous sacrifice wasn't the $40,000 to $50,000 bottle of nard. The scandalous sacrifice was that the priceless one, the King of Glory, was getting ready to go to the cross to give his life for sinners who would say that he isn't worth $40,000 or $50,000. He's dying for them. That's a scandalous sacrifice. That's a great time for an amen. Come on now, all right? We love Jesus, right? Okay, right? There we go, Corey. Thanks, man. I don't typically ask for amens, but I'm telling you, that's a good place for one right there. See, here's the point. She is the one in the room who sees with crystal clear clarity. Everyone else who thinks they're the wise ones, sitting around, talking about what a waste, why would somebody do that, is totally missing the value, the supremacy, and the glory of Jesus. When you understand the value, the supremacy, and the glory of Jesus, what she is doing is the most logical thing in the world. Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you the truth. And anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, isn't because what he was saying was a lie before, okay? All right? He's saying, lean in, because what you're getting ready to hear, you need to hear. He says this, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. He says, you need to hear this. Lean in. I tell you the truth. As long as the gospel is preached, what has been done is going to be told. Why? Why did Jesus say, okay, what was just done that all of you guys thought was a waste, that you are indignant towards her, you're treating her harshly, but I call it a beautiful thing. Why? Why will that always be told? Because of this. Because what she just did is paradigmatic of what it looks like to respond appropriately to me. If you want to know how to respond to something of great worth and value and supremacy, you've just seen it. Emulate her. So as long as the gospel is preached, the application is going to be, do what she did. Take what's most valuable to you and spend it on Him. And then, there's another reason. The other reason is this, because anytime somebody spends their life lavishly on Jesus, there will be a ripple effect. Just like there's a ripple effect of her nard that looked like it was wasted, we're still talking about it. And she has left a wake behind her, declaring the supremacy, the glory, and the value of Jesus. May it be said of us that wherever we go, we in our departments, in our schools, in our houses, wherever we go, that we leave a wake that declares the supremacy, the value, and glory of Jesus behind us like this woman. I was thinking about how people declare the supremacy of Jesus in the marketplace. How people proclaim the supremacy and glory of Jesus and on the mission field. How people have proclaimed the supremacy and glory of Jesus at UVA. And so I'm just going to take a couple minutes just to tell a couple quick stories. In fact, I had 2 pages of stories. I had to cut them out. Because the world is full of people who are doing it, and they've left legacies, and some of them have left a legacy in Dave Leggett's life. And now he's going to go leave a wake. I thought of Ken Elzinga. You guys ever heard of Ken Elzinga? Ken Elzinga is just an economics professor, just like any other economics professor, isn't he? Or is he? When you're around Ken Elzinga, you know that he lives to proclaim the glory and the supremacy of Jesus. What does that mean for him? It means that a lot of students who come to his office don't come talk about economics. It means he's constantly discipling students. It means that he gives thousands and thousands of dollars to the kingdom of God so that other people can proclaim the glory and excellence of Jesus. As an economics professor, his life is centered around Jesus. I thought about Jackie. How many people went to the fall or to the winter retreat? You guys remember Jackie at the winter retreat who stood up and talked about how she writes, what was it, contract proposals in her cube. That's her job. Contract proposals, right? I think that's what it was. Like, let me see. Yeah, contract proposal writer. That's the official title that I remember. Okay, that's what she wrote. And she works in a cubicle. And she's like, I was trying to figure out what does it mean, because she'd been on the mission field. She's like, what does it mean to live for the glory of Jesus as a contract proposal writer? I'm like, what a great question to work with, right? What a great question. She shared about what that means. But one of the things it meant is how she would live for the glory of Jesus among her coworkers and would be present with them. And she talked about how this other lady who she worked with was going through a really hard season, and she was able to encourage her towards faith, and that this woman had just gotten baptized, as I recall, right? Was that part of the story? Am I making that up? I can't remember. Anyways, she started going to church. I believe she had just gotten baptized. And I was like, yeah, that's Jackie, who's living in the marketplace, proclaiming the glory of Jesus in the marketplace, the supremacy of Jesus, breaking her alabaster, pouring it out right on, right there in front of everybody. I thought about people like David. Some people would say, David and Carissa, what a waste. What a waste. And you're like, yeah, wasting myself on Jesus. Right? You know, one thing that I love that Jesus says, she did what she could. That's a direct, she did what she could. Wouldn't it be great to have a set of us? She did what she could. She did what she could. Ken Elzinga, he did what he could. Jackie, she did what she could. David and Chrissy, they did what they could. PPLet, he did what he could. That's all I can do, right? He did what he could. What a great epitaph to have. Here lies PPLet. He did what he could. He did what he could to help people recognize the value and supremacy of Jesus. Thought about Andy Gordon. Andy was a small group leader for many years in our fellowship. While he was leading a small group, he worked out in the mornings, and he noticed the guy was always in the gym, and he just sensed that he and this other Chi Alpha guy, he said, we should reach out to him. And so they started reaching out to him, and ultimately this guy started coming to Chi Alpha, and he ended up getting saved. And today he's sitting over at JPJ because he's on the staff of the UVA basketball team. And his brother got saved. And the point is this. Andy just said, I'm going to live for the supremacy and value of Jesus here at UVA. And as he did so, he made disciples and he reached out and he led people to Christ. And there's a trail behind him of people who he's impacted about the supremacy and glory of Jesus. You know, this story ends with an unusual ending. It talks about Judas. Immediately after the story, it talks about Judas. One of the 12, he went out to the other priests to betray Jesus to them. And what you get this picture is Judas had a front row seat to the glory of Jesus. All those miracles I talked about, Judas saw it all. But what you see is Judas always said, I'm going to live for myself. I want to keep my alabaster jar for me. In fact, if you want to give your alabaster jar to me, or if I can use Jesus to get another alabaster jar, that'd be great. But I'm definitely not breaking my alabaster jar on that bozo. In fact, I'll turn him over to you if you give me another alabaster jar. And who he was treating so cheaply was the King of Glory. So you get this juxtaposition that the gospel writer of Mark gives us. A person who is willing to break the alabaster jar and spend the most valuable thing to them on Jesus and put Jesus on the throne. And a person who says, no, I want to be on the throne and I'll just use Jesus to get more for me. Isn't that an interesting end? Why do I believe that I was to preach this message tonight? Here's why. Because many of us are going to go on spring break trips. Some of us are not, but this message is still relevant to you. But many of us are going to go on spring break trips. And let me tell you the thing that you must walk with on your spring break trip. I don't care if you're in the inner city of Atlanta or Richmond or in Breckenridge, Colorado or in Utah or in the Middle East or where whatever nation you're going to. I don't care where you're going. This is what you must walk with. You must walk with this, a deep conviction of the supremacy and value of Jesus. You must walk with that while you're there. And so I said, I think we just need to refocus our eyes on the supremacy and value of Jesus and not be the dim people who are sitting around the table saying, what are they doing? They're a fool. And actually realize that those that waste their life on Jesus are living wisely. And here's the other reason why we need to talk about this now is because some of you are going to go on spring break trips and you think you're just given a week. And you're going to be like Dave Leggett. And while you're there, the Holy Spirit's going to start knocking on your heart and say, you know what? I want you to give a year and pray about a lifetime. You're like, that's not my 50-year plan. And you're going to start to hear the voices around you. The voices of the world saying, what a waste. Don't do that. What a waste. You got a degree from UVA. What are you thinking? And Jesus was saying, if you waste your life on me, just be obedient to me. If it's in the marketplace, be obedient to me. If it's on the mission field, be obedient. If you will just be obedient to me, what other people call a waste, I call a beautiful thing. He's going to ask for your jar of alabaster and ask you to break the neck and pour it out over the one who's worthy of the most valuable thing you have. So as we close tonight, I want us to close. Hey guys, I don't want this to be a passive close. We're going to do two things tonight as we close. So the worship team, you guys can come on up. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray in groups that the people in your group will have their eyes open to the glory and supremacy of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just say, would you let somebody pray for you to see the glory and supremacy of Jesus? Because there's no more valuable thing that you could ever see than who Jesus really is. And I want you to pray for those going on trips that they would walk with that, they would impart that to other people that they meet. And then I wanted you to pray this over each other too. I want you to pray that people would be willing to give their alabaster jar, whatever that may be in their life, to Jesus. To spend it on Jesus. Whether that mean in the marketplace, whether that mean on the mission field, whether that mean at UVA. I'm not here to talk anybody into anything. I'm here to talk us into seeing the value of Jesus. And I'll let God take care of the rest. So will you stand with me tonight? I'm going to have the worship team play as we pray. And then we're going to gather together and quickly sing this song. Lord, I pray that tonight as we pray that you would do a great work in people's hearts. God, I pray that you would tune our eyes, that we would see the glory and supremacy and value of Jesus. And that though those around us may consider it a waste, we would know that our lives wasted on you is the best way they could ever be spent. Okay, let's just begin to maybe get in groups of 3, 4, 5. And just begin to pray over each other spring break, wherever they're going. Maybe ask them what they're doing. If they're going home, pray over that they'd proclaim the supremacy of Jesus at home. If they're going to Atlanta or Richmond or wherever it is. And let's begin to pray that we would ooze this. That would be the fragrance our lives would ooze. Does that make sense? And then let's pray that we would be able to give Jesus our all. So Lord, tonight, collectively, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see you more clearly. Lord, as we walk through this week and as we walk through spring break, may our lives declare the supremacy and value of Jesus. Lord, if we're going home, may our lives declare it at home. If we're going across state lines, may they declare it in those other states. If they're going to new countries, may they declare it in countries that don't know your supremacy and value. And Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be opened to say anywhere, anytime to you that you have our alabaster jars. We want to spend them on you, for there is no other place more worthy, nothing else more valuable than you, the King of Glory. Lord, thank you for your scandalous sacrifice. If there's anyone in here who does not know you, I pray that they would open their heart to you tonight. And that you would give them life through the scandalous sacrifice of the cross and the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. Wherever you go for spring break, may he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you and give you peace as you walk with a revelation of the supremacy and the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful spring break.